Hey, we're in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10 through 22, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Jacob. And as we're working through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we've come to that place where it said Isaac blessed Jacob. And so we're looking at Jacob's life and doing a little bit of a character story there about him. Jacob at this point is on the lam. He has, his brother Esau is very angry with him after stealing his blessing. We looked at that last Sunday as he schemed with his mom to be deceitful with his father and to give the blessing to him. It should have been his, rightfully so, as the Lord had deemed it so, but Jacob and his mom decided to manipulate their dad in order to achieve what the Lord wanted. And of course, God doesn't want us to do that. God has perfect timing. God knows what he's doing. God's in control. And our job is to wait on him and to trust on him, trust in him. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But nevertheless, the benefits are great when we wait on the Lord. And sometimes that takes time. And God gives us time. He gave Jacob time. He's working in his life. He's working in your life. And so we're going to glean some things today, hopefully, from what the Lord, the experience that Jacob had with God, and that will help us. So in Genesis chapter 28, let's just read the story. He's left home, and because Rebekah has sent him back to where they were from in Haran because she's afraid that Esau will kill him. And so we pick up the story in verse 10 with that introduction. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south, and to you and your seed and all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow, and he said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, then I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. God has worked in different ways with the history of man, and again, this is, you have to keep everything in context. This is the way God began to reveal himself to the patriarchs in the beginning. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that God has spoken to us in days of old through the prophets, through the patriarchs. But now he has spoken to us. Finally, he has spoken to us through his son. And so we have the final revelation of what God's will is for your life and my life through Jesus Christ. We were beginning to get glimpses of that and little pictures of that and little visual aids of that through the patriarchs, later the prophets. But now that Christ has come, God has painted a crystal clear picture for us. But in the day of Jacob, he didn't have that crystal clear picture. God is just beginning to work with man and to reveal his will. Jacob didn't have the benefit of all the stuff we have in the Bible, 6,000 years of history to read about how God has dealt with man. So he's at a disadvantage. But he's a man, and God loves Jacob. And it's interesting to see the activity that God has in Jacob's life in this ordeal. He gets about 3 days from home. He's headed to Haran. Haran's about 500 miles away from where he lives. So on a camel, that's going to take you a while to get there. He's never been away from home as far as we know. He's a grown man at this point. He's never been away from home. And I guess all of us that have had the experience remember when we left home and what that was like. You know, because you're used to mom. Well, what does she do? Everything. She does everything. I mean, she washing your clothes and cooking your meals and wiping your nose. And did you get your lunch after she makes your lunch? I mean, you know, it just goes on and on and on. You get, you know, and you got a place to lay your head at night and, you know, you have a place to call home. And then you leave and it's just, it changes. You know, your parents are not there every day to give you the direction. And not everybody has the same experience. Some people didn't have a good experience like that in their lives. But so it's different. It's a little awkward for everybody to leave. And you feel alone because mom and dad are not there. And everything that you know kind of, when you get away from it, it's not there. You can go to a different place and not everybody knows you like they know when you're back home. And this is going to be in a journey that Jacob's going to take, just like most people do. So he gets about 3 days away and he says, you know, he's going to have to sleep in the open air where he is. And I don't know if he had a tent or not. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he took some provisions for him, had something like that. So anyway, he goes to sleep and he has this dream. And he's got a lot of inner conflict at this point in his life, doesn't he? Because what he's got over here is he just got through lying and, you know, to his dad, acting like he was somebody that he wasn't, acting like he was Esau, in order to get this blessing, to circumvent waiting on God. So he's going to he and his mom are going to do things in their own way and take what's God's work and try to make it their own. And it's just, you know, that's just not the way to do it. And so not only does he deceive his dad and lie to him and act like he's Esau to get the blessing from his dad, but he's going to invoke the name of God in doing so. I mean, wow. I mean, you know, that's just terrible. The whole thing's terrible. And then Esau wants to kill him. He's so angry. And his mom hears about it and says, you got to get out of here because your brother, you remember the story of Cain and Abel? You're fixed to be Abel if you don't get out of here. And so he leaves. So, you know, he's got a lot of conflict. I mean, he's got this deal about rejection and uninterest. Interest, okay? He's got both of those things on him, as well as, down here, just having the inner conflict of doing something that was against the Lord and even using his name to do so. So all this is bad. So here's Esau up here, and Esau is rejecting him. He's not interested in his life. He wants to take his life out. So he's running away from this. And so God is going to intervene in his life. And it's interesting to see the intervention that God makes. So he has this dream. And one of the ways that God revealed his will in days of old was through dreams to some of the patriarchs. Later, one of Jacob's sons by the name of Joseph is going to have some dreams. And we'll look at that when we get to that. And the Lord's going to speak to him through that and to all of his family and even to Jacob, in fact. So Jacob is going to be really fully aware of dreams by the time Joseph comes around. So he has this dream, and this dream has this ladder. In some respects, it just seems kind of, you know, it's really different. You know, he's got this ladder where these angels are leaving heaven, coming down to earth, and then they're leaving earth, and they're going back to heaven. And so you're like, man, what's that all about? You know, and so we kind of have to interpret that a little bit and the best we can. Well, it's not really too hard. What God was trying to speak to Jacob about was that he was very interested in the affairs of men. Now, and not only is he interested in the affairs of man, he's active in the affairs of man. A deist is a person who believes that God's creator created the world, he created the universe, but then he just set it off like a clock and just let it unwind, and he just stands back and just lets it go wherever it wants to go, and he doesn't intervene. And that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is God created the world and the universe and you and me and everything else, but he is actively involved with his creation. He's actively involved and interested in the creation. He's actively involved and interested in Jacob. And these angels going back and forth are showing this, they're demonstrating this interest in this action that God has of what's going on in heaven with the things of that are going on down the earth, with the people that are on the earth. The Bible speaks a lot about angels. I read Frank Peretti's book, In This Present Darkness. Some of you might have read that, and it just gives a little fictional story about a little town with a little church and these little people that go to the church. And these little people are just like people everywhere else. They have conflict and they have relationships and they have things going on in their families and their schools and the church. But what it does, the book shows you behind the scenes. It gives you an understanding of the influence that the bad angels are trying to make and the good angels are trying to make. And the good angels are following through on the commands of the Lord, and the evil spirits are trying to thwart the will of God. And so, well, you can't see all that with your physical eyes, so Frank, in his fictional book, allows you to see those things that are going on and the influence that is being made in order to influence men and women, boys and girls and young people, either to do the will of God or to not do the will of God. So you see this conflict and you see this battle. Well, we don't have to read a fictional book to understand all of that because the scriptures speak to us about it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, of the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Who are these angels? What do they do? Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. There it is. Not only do they praise God, but God gives them commands and they fulfill them. They follow them. They obey them. And these commands that God gives to the angels in heaven are accomplished on the earth. So God is sending these angels back and forth all the time to follow what the Lord wants because he has chosen, God's all powerful. Does he need angels? No. But he has chosen to use angels to participate with him in doing his will in your life and in my life. God doesn't need you. He's all powerful. But he's chosen to participate with you to do the will of God, to build the kingdom of God. But the Lord uses angels as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? So God sends these guys to help us. And if you've been a Christian very long, you probably hadn't seen one. You may never see one that you go to heaven, but they've been helping. They're out there. God's sending them. They're doing his work, doing his business. It was interesting while, reading the story again this morning of 2 Kings chapter 6 and that story of Elijah. And the Syrians were coming down attacking the Israelites. And the king had sent his troops down to Samaria, which is where the northern part of Israel, where the 10 tribes were, to attack Israel. And every time he sent his troops down there, it's like the Israelites were waiting on him. They knew his plans. Well, they did know his plans. And the reason they knew his plans is because God told Elijah what the Syrians were going to do before they did it. And so the Israelites were ready to attack. So the king is very frustrated of them. Syria is like, do we have a spy among our ranks? Did they steal our enigma? Do they know Morse code? That's one of the reasons we beat the Japanese is because we got a hold of one of those enigmas and we broke their code And they didn't know it. And I believe it was over there when we did the, Midway. That big war, that the battle that went on there, we knew what was fixing to happen, and they didn't know that. And that was a changing point in the war. Well, this king up in Syria, he's all frustrated. So he asked one of his servants, man, what is going on down here? Do we have a spy? He says, no, you don't have a spy. He says, but they got this guy down there. And God tells him, the God of Israel tells him what you're going to do before you do it. In matter of fact, whatever you speak in your bedroom, he already knows. He's like, we got to get rid of this guy. So he puts a contract out on him. And he sends all his armies down there to besiege Dothan where Elijah lives. And so they're all with their chariots and everything. They're all surrounded the city. And Elijah's servant comes out of the house just to get some water. He's out there. And, you know, he's got a little sleepy in his eye, you know, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees thousands of Syrians that have surrounded him. And they're salivating. I mean, you know, he knows these people haven't come to say, you know, give a birthday party. The Bible says he almost has a heart attack, my paraphrase. Goes back in the house, tells Elijah what's going on, and Elijah says, God, open up my servant's eyes that he might see. And so he said, come on back outside. And went out back outside, he saw tens of thousands of angels in chariots that were made of fire. Well, that calmed him down a little bit. And as the servant's eyes were opened up, Elijah then asked that the Syrians' eyes would be closed and made blind. And they all became blind. And Elijah said, it's all right, guys, telling the Syrians, you know, so follow me. So they're all the Syrian army is following Elijah, the guy they came to kill, and he took them right into the camp where Israel surrounded them when they woke up. God said, open their eyes. And so the king of Israel wanted to kill them all. He says, no. He says, feed them and give them something to drink and send them home. And that's what happened. And they went home and they never came back. The point of all that is that God uses his angels to build a kingdom, to help us build the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's he sends them to help you. A little story, I read this little book with all these little angel stories that I found, and I'll just tell you the little story, but I'll tell you what I got out of that, okay? A little story about this guy, he's lived over in Nevada, I believe it was in Carson, Nevada, that's where he lived. And he's a Christian, he's a believer, and had his, you know, local church that he was involved in, and he's in his house, and he's got some friends in the church, and they live way up on a hill, and they were looking out the window, and they saw a fire that was starting way out there somewhere, okay, in a pasture, and which can be a real problem if the wind kicks up. So he calls his buddy, the fellow member of the church down in his house, because they could see his house in relationship to where the fire started. So where they were way up, and they could look down and see his house. So they called him and said, hey, you need to look out your window. There's a fire start, and you need to call the fire department. So he did. So they were out there watching and everything. I thought, well, it'll be okay. It'll contain it. The fire department's out there. And all of a sudden, this huge gust of wind just blew up. And the fire just became a 30-foot wall and just started coming rapidly towards his neighborhood. So he and his neighbor got their water hose and they're trying to water their house down. And he doesn't have a ladder to get up on top of the roof so he can, and his neighbor doesn't either, so they can water it down. But before they knew it, they had to get in their cars and drive as fast as they could because the wall of fire was coming so fast and it was about to overtake them. And so he didn't have time to go in and get his dog in the house because it was just coming too fast. I mean, they barely got away themselves. So they got out of there and they finally, the firemen made them go up to this certain part of the hill where it was a safe place. And all you could see down there, just smoke and fire everywhere. And he's standing there with all these people, the people in his neighborhood. And this man, you know, obviously he's just very distraught because of his house most probably burning up. And he said, I just made a decision to praise God. And so he lifted up his hands and he started praising God out loud. He said everybody was looking at him like he was an idiot. He said, I didn't care. I didn't care what anybody thought. He said, I just wanted to praise God for who he is, no matter what. He said, it was just going to be okay. And he'd say, he just kept doing that for several minutes, just praising God, just as loud as he could. He was just talking to the Lord out loud. Well, he got through. A few minutes went by, and this man came up to him. And he had a T-shirt on, a white T-shirt, blue jeans, and tennis shoes. And the man came up to him, and he shook his hand, and he said, you don't have to worry about your house. Your house is okay. How would he know? He was thinking. You can't even see anything down there. I barely escaped with my life. How would he know? So the guy walked away, and they took him to a motel with his wife, and they went into a motel somewhere safe. So he was just, you know, wondering about what happened to his house. So he called his friends who were way up on the hill, and they could see down there where his house was. They could see his neighborhood. And he said, could you see anything? Could you at all through all that? And they said, yeah. They said, we couldn't believe you're on top of your roof, watering down your whole roof. How'd you do that? He said, I didn't water my roof. He said, I didn't have a ladder to get up there anyway. They said, somebody was up there on your roof watering it. Well, when he got back, every house on his street, except for a couple, were burned down to the ground, and the two that weren't were halfway burnt. His house, not only was his house not burned, his yard wasn't burned. There was nothing around the perimeter of his house that had been touched by fire or heat. And there were some power lines just outside the perimeter of his backyard that obviously burned down to the ground all around the perimeter of his yard. And he did his calculations on that. And if I remember correctly, he said he figured that when a guy's on top of the roof with all that going on right around the perimeter of his house, the heat would have been at 3,500 degrees. No human being could do that. He knew that God had sent an angel to save his house. And I tell you, when I read all these stories about these different angel stories, and there were a bunch of them, there were some times when the angel would say to the person, this, you know, they didn't really realize it was an angel when they were talking to him. He's, you know, this looks like a human being. But they'd always say, don't worry, God's in control. And I thought that was really neat. And they would say that every single time in a little story. Don't worry, God's in control. And you know, one of the things, though, I picked up from reading all those stories, because there were many of them about answering prayer, and what I really picked up was that God answers prayer. So didn't you already know that? Well, yeah, I already knew that, but what it encouraged me to do was to start confessing that God answers prayer. And so now when I'm praying, instead of just saying my prayer, I end it with, and oh, by the way, Lord, you answer prayer. You always answer prayer. It may not be the way I want it. It may not be the way I want it to go, but you know what's best. You're in control. I don't need to worry because you always answer prayer. And so I started saying that every day ever since I've been reading that little book. So sometimes it's good to read a little book. So we got this story back to Jacob. So God then comes to him. He wakes up, and what the Lord said to him in this dream was, he said, Jacob, I'm with you. As I was with Abraham, your grandfather, and Isaac, your father, I'm with you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you back to this place. He made him a lot of promises. The seed, the Messiah, is going to come to you. All this stuff, he said to him. And I'm thinking, wow, that's an incredible thing. You say, well, you know, he said that to Abraham, and he said to Isaac, but why is it so incredible that he just repeated the same thing to Jacob? Well, if you've been paying attention to this story, Jacob is not your model Christian believer. I mean, he's not been acting in godly ways. He's been acting in ungodly ways. This guy's been lying and scheming, invoking God's name to do so. I mean, he's been making left turns all day long. And yet God comes to him and tells him these things. You know, that gives me hope. If God can help somebody like that, he can help me. Now, I want you to think about this verse over here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to think about this. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Who's God good to? The Bible says God's good to evil people. In fact, Romans chapter 4 says that God doesn't justify the godly, he justifies who? The ungodly. Now, what? So is God, does he want us to be more evil so he can bless us more? No. Here's what's going on in this verse. God is kind, that refers to his benefits. God is forbearant, that refers to his judgment that he withholds. And God is patient, which is the duration of both. And the reason he is those things to the people on the earth, to the people like Jacob, the people like you, and the people like me, is he's trying to get our attention with his goodness so that we might turn to him. Listen to what he says in chapter 2 and verse 4. Don't despise the goodness of God. Respond to it with repentance, recognizing that you've done wrong and turning to the Lord so that he might deliver you and save you and forgive you and justify you and all the things that he does. Don't despise his goodness. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I can't believe that God did this. A good God would never do this. You ever heard somebody say that? They're despising the goodness of God when they do that. The question, rather than asking why God allows bad things to happen to seemingly good people, we should be asking why he allows good things to happen to bad people. And that would be you and me and everybody else on this planet. And why does he do that? What's he saying to Jacob? He's saying, listen, Jacob, you're not alone. I love you. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. But I care about you. And I love you. And I want what's best for you. Turn to me. Now, Jacob does. He makes a commitment. He says, the Lord is my God. Now, the scripture says, if God does this and this and this, and it can be since in the Hebrew, but I think it's a little both. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't know squat. I didn't know Genesis from the maps, man. I just knew enough to get saved. That's all I knew. That's the main thing. But I had a lot of growing up to do. I mean, the learning curve was just starting for me. Well, it is for Jacob, so give him some room, huh? I mean, he's going to the school of hard knocks here. And he is going to learn. He's patient. Thank God he's patient. Now, as we close, last thing I want to say, that's what I want you to take with you today, okay, in our little story. Because what we have over here is we have Esau, who has rejected his brother and who is uninterested in his brother. Now, does that anything like that ever happen in life today? You know, like, has anybody ever rejected you? You know how that could make you feel if you didn't have the proper response. And sometimes that happens in marriage. Sometimes it happens at work where you were hoping to get this promotion and they passed you over. Even though maybe you were more qualified, even though you maybe deserved it, or maybe you didn't, but they passed you over, and it could make you feel, if you didn't have the proper response, it could make you feel pretty bad, pretty low. I mean, sometimes like guys are getting out of college now and they're sent, I've talked to several of them, they sent 200 resumes out and not, and every single one of them were unanswered. That's called uninterested. I mean, what do you do with that? Okay. Well, see, that was the experience that Jacob was having. He's not, they didn't have a, you know, graduation party for him when he left home. He had to leave home in a hurry and in stealth, in the dark of night, because his brother wants to get him. So these things happen to us. So what do we do? Here's what God's saying. He's got this, he gave him this dream, and he spoke to Jacob, and he said, Jacob, I want you to know that regardless of who is interested in you or who rejects you, that whatever happens in your life, look at this arrow, whatever happens in your life, I'm in control. You don't have to worry. You see, because whatever door is closed or whatever door is open, God is saying, I'm in control. Trust me, and I'll lead you to the promised land. I'll lead you back home. I'll get you there. I care about you. And I care about you even knowing what you've done. Trust me. You see, that's the kind of thinking that we need to get through those things that happen to us. So you know what it comes to. It doesn't matter if the door is open or closed. All that matters is that I trust the Lord and let Him do His work, because He's interested and He's active in my life. Because He is so good. And I don't want to despise that. I want to praise Him for it. Just like that man did on the hillside in the midst of that fire. So let's pray for a minute, okay? Maybe you've had some doors slammed in your face lately. Or maybe they were just shut. Maybe you've had some people that rejected you, didn't like you, not interested in you, you've been passed over. Maybe you've made some mistakes along the way. Maybe some of those things were because of your own doing. Listen, God is actively at work through all those things in your life for your good. Now, brother, that ought to give you some comfort. That ought to help you. Now, I'm telling you, God knows how to unscramble eggs. He knows how to make you white as snow. He knows how to put you in the right door at the right time. Trust Him. Recognize where you've gone wrong, confess it to the Lord, and then trust Him and let Him take you from this day forward. Paul said, I am not looking back. I'm looking forward because I got a great future with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is saying to Jacob, and that's what He's saying to you and to me. Trust Him. Thank you, Father, for your words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.